Let's take our Bibles out and turn to Matthew chapter 9, please. Matthew chapter 9. Let me begin by saying welcome to each and every one of you, especially those of you who are visiting with us. I also want to express our thanks to the congregation for allowing myself and my family to visit Texas. We enjoyed our time there, certainly are glad to be home with you. This morning I'd like to talk about Jesus, the great physician. Jesus, using various terms, explained his role in his plan of salvation for mankind. He uses various terms and various images, metaphors, and analogy to let us know who he is and what he expects of us. He is the farmer in the parable of the sower. He is the vine grower in the parable of the vineyard. He is the fisherman in the parable of the net. And in our text today, he is the physician. In Matthew chapter 9, beginning in verse 10, we read these words. Now it happened as Jesus sat at the table in the house, that behold, many tax collectors and sinners came and sat down with him and his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw it, they said to his disciples, "Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?" When Jesus heard that, he said to them, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. Go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice, for I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." Now let me briefly say here that Jesus is not saying that God does not desire the sacrifice of our hearts and of our lips. He certainly does. But he desires first and foremost our faithfulness, which involves that righteous sacrifice. He prefers that, doesn't he, with regards to the atoning sacrifices for sin. Faithfulness is what he desires above all else. It is this image of the physician that I'd like for us to think about a little bit this morning. And I'm going to divide this lesson into four parts. First, the disease, that is sin. Secondly, the patient, that is us. Thirdly, the physician, and that is certainly Jesus Christ. And fourth, the remedy. Now let me say this before we begin. To call sin a disease can be misunderstood. It can be carried too far. But in this analogy, in this image, that's what sin is going to be equated as. Let's consider the problem of sin and the fact that it is universal. If you'll turn over to Romans chapter 5, and while you're turning there, I'll relate these very familiar words to us, and that is found in Romans chapter 3. So turn, please, to Romans chapter 5, and while you do that, understand that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We have each, when we make decisions, we have each in some of those decisions made choices that violate the will of God. It might be through the sin of omission, that is, leaving something undone. It might be through the sin of commission, that is, doing something that is not right. But all of us have sinned and thereby fallen short of the glory of God. And we see in Romans chapter 5 and verse 12 that the Apostle Paul writes, "Therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men because all sin." Now, certainly, as we spoke this morning in our Bible class, physical death spread to all men. It is a part of the natural life cycle of mankind upon the earth since the fall. But also understand that here in this text, he's talking about spiritual death. And he talks about the fact that we have died spiritually when we violate the will of God, when we act in a lawless way. And you see there those last words of Romans chapter 5 and verse 12, we have died spiritually because all sin. There's not a one of us who is of age who can say we have never sinned, that we have not violated God's will in some way. It might be through the taking of something that does not belong to us. It might be through lies. It may be through gossip. It may be through looking upon someone to lust after them. In some way, we have violated the will of God. And death is the result of that. Isaiah 59 speaks of that separation which comes between ourselves and our God, and how it is not a limitation on the part of God to hear our prayers or to help us at that time, but it is a problem of our sin, our iniquities. They, he said, have separated us from God. And so we go that down through verse 18 and verse 19, where Paul continues with this dialogue about Adam and what resulted from his choice, and further what has resulted through Christ's choice. Therefore, as through one man's offense, judgment came to all men, resulting in condemnation, even so, through one man's righteous act, and that would be Christ, the free gift came to all men, resulting in justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so also by one man's obedience many will be made righteous. And I hasten to say in this text, what the Lord is saying through His apostle is not universal salvation. That is, that God has decided to just save everyone, despite our choices. Now certainly, our choice is at play. Our choice is involved when we sin. And whether or not we will accept God's will and plan for our pardon from sin is up to us in our choice as well. And praise be to God that Jesus came to seek and to save that which was lost. Because you and I, if we are not in Christ currently, are lost, are separated from God, and are not possessors of that hope of a home in heaven with Him, if we remain in our sin and apart from Christ. For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. And it is at that resurrection that we will discern our fate, our destiny. But it is while we are in this body, here and now, that we can choose whether we will or will not accept God's plan of pardon for our sin. Sin is universal. We have each violated the will of God. And the problem of sin is not self-correcting. What do I mean by that? Well, sin itself doesn't prompt repentance, but instead compounds itself by prompting more sin. We might think about this when we tell a lie. What happens when we tell a lie? Well, often, if not always, it requires, if we're going to try to cover that up, it requires that we tell another lie. And even then, we can't successfully cover up the sin. Even then, we are accountable to God because of our violation of His will. In 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 16, 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 16, the Apostle Paul telling Timothy, "Shun profane and idle babblings, for they will increase to more ungodliness. Sin, brethren, begets sin." And he says in chapter 3 and verse 13 that evil men and imposters, notice he said, will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. And isn't that the case? When sin is unchecked in our lives, when we don't arrest the sin in our lives and make atonement for it through our obedience to the gospel and accept the atoning blood of Christ, we'll just continue in that pattern and that path of sin. The problem of sin is not self-correcting. Furthermore, it is not possible that we can cure it. It is incurable by human efforts alone. Turn over to Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 22 and think about all the many things that mankind has been able to do successfully to increase the quality of life that we enjoy, to, in fact, promote health to some degree and even prolong life to some degree. But in Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 22, we think about the fact that until Jesus Christ came, there was no cure for sin. In Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 22, according to the law, almost all things are purified with blood. And furthermore, he says, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. There is no forgiveness There is no cleansing that is possible from sin without the shedding of blood. But we see in chapter 10 and verse 3 and 4 that it is more complicated than that. Because we know, as we think back to the Old Testament, there was the shedding of blood on a daily basis. That was a bloody time for God's people in Israel. Blood flowed daily. But that blood could not perfectly and finally atone for the sins of mankind. In fact, that blood only put off for a little while. Look at chapter 10 and verse 3 and verse 4. He says of those sacrifices, there was a reminder of sins every year. Why? For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats could take away sin. So sin, from human effort alone, is incurable. And it is fatal if it's untreated. Turn over to James chapter 1. We know from our studies of the book of Romans that the wages or earnings for our sin is spiritual death. But you look at James chapter 1 and verse 14 and verse 15. And here, what the inspired prophet does is to expand upon that thought presented by the apostle. And he says in James chapter 1 and verse 14, beginning, each one. Now, think about this, because this is applicable in your life as it is in mine. Each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then, when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. And when we think about diseases in a physical circumstance, we think about the fact that some diseases, they can last a lifetime, but won't kill us. You might think of something like athlete's foot or diabetes. Those things can plague our life. They can affect our life, certainly, but they can be treated throughout our life. But sin, if untreated, is absolutely fatal. You cannot live with it and successfully live. But furthermore, it's a deceptive problem. It is a deceptive problem. And what I mean by that is that it doesn't always hurt or doesn't always feel bad. Look over in Revelation chapter 3. Revelation chapter 3 and verse 17. To the church at Laodicea, he says of them, because you say, I am rich, have become wealthy, and have need of nothing. And yet he says of them, and do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. He says, you have one image of yourself, and it's a pretty good looking image. But the reality is, you are nothing like what you falsely believe about yourself. You are spiritually bankrupt. You are corrupt. You're dying. And that's not commendable, but that's the reality. And sin is deceptive in that way. We can tell ourselves, we can be told by others that we're doing pretty good. But just like the Laodiceans, we can be fooling ourselves, and the reality is something that is deadly. And by the way, it's contagious. And in pandemic proportions. Quoting the Old Testament Psalms, Paul said, there is none righteous, no, not one. Proverbs chapter 16 and verse 29. We think about these words of the wise man as he encourages his son and us to not consent when sinners entice us. And we think about Proverbs chapter 16 and verse 29, in which he says that a violent man entices his neighbor, and he leads him in a way that is not good. There is a lure there sometimes by our friends and by our neighbors in this world. It's not going to end well. Proverbs 22 and verse 24 and 25. He says here, Proverbs 22 beginning in verse 24, make no friendship with an angry man, and with a furious man do not go, lest you learn his ways and set a snare for your soul. It's very much like what the Apostle Paul writes to us concerning our friends, our companions, our associates even. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 33, you'll remember that a moment ago I said that sin was deceptive. Well, here in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 33, notice what the Apostle Paul said. He said, do not be deceived. Evil company or companions corrupt good habits. So it's contagious. Not in the same way, certainly, as physical diseases. But we know that there is an influence in this world that if we're not careful, if we don't have our defenses up, that we will go the way of the world. We will conform ourselves more to the world instead of the way of God. Certainly, a little leaven. As the Lord and His apostle have said, a little leaven can leaven the whole lump. Influence, friends. That's how we can fall prey to this sin. Let's turn from sin, which is, in the metaphor, a disease, and think about the patient. Every individual who has sinned needs to recognize that we have a need, and that is for the great physician and for his care. We've read these verses already in Romans chapter 3 and verse 10. There is none righteous, no, not one. And then in verse 23, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And until we come to grips with the fact that we need a physician, well, we can go on in this life and persist in a way that is harming us, is destructive to our families and to our community, and is in violation of holy God. Now, we need to recognize that. But you know, when we recognize that we have a problem, sometimes we offer excuses, don't we? We could make the excuse, well, I don't want to go to the doctor because I don't want to find out what he might find out. Well, that's foolishness. Does ignorance of a disease make us somehow free from that disease? Think about that with regards to our spirit. We can say, well, I don't want to go to the great physician in the Word of God because then I might find out that my life isn't what it's all cracked up to be. That, in fact, I'm corrupt. I'm spiritually bankrupt. That I need help. So I don't want to go to Him. That's foolishness. That is to choose to persist in ignorance. And ignorance is not bliss. That is to persist in sin. Well, I can't understand the prescription that He's given me. Well, that's willful. Because God's Word is given for all. And we've studied that in recent weeks. And we will no doubt consider that further. But you can understand His prescription. It is a matter of the will that prevents us from understanding and applying His Word. Some will say, well, I'm too sick with sin. I'm too far gone. I'm not good enough. It's all over for me. And we have examples of individuals in the Scriptures who we consider to be bad people, and yet who came to understand that they had a need of the Savior and had the opportunity to have those sins washed away. And in fact, if you think about the Apostle Paul, who was once Saul, persecutor of the church, he was a mighty force in God's kingdom in promoting the spiritual health of God's people. And his influence is still felt even to this day. Some are even afraid that they'll be unable to take the medicine. You know, I'll never be able to maintain the life that God calls me to. Well, that's nonsense too. It's a matter of the will. Will you or will you not take the prescribed path for your life. Paul said in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. If God has expressed His will through His Word to you and to me, then we can do what He's expressed. We can take the prescription and we can live it. And we'll talk a little more about that as we come to the end of our lesson. But think about what was said, and we won't take the time to read it, but in Luke chapter 14, there is that illustration that Jesus uses of those who have offered excuses when He has invited them to a great feast, to a great supper. And everyone who offered excuse felt like they were justified in what they were doing in pursuing the things of this life. But you know, in the conclusion of that, in verse 24 of Luke 14, He said, none of those who were invited and of those who have offered excuses shall taste of My supper. If we offer an excuse, then the result will be that we will miss it all. We'll miss heaven. We'll miss being at home with God. We'll miss being with His Son, Jesus Christ, and His Holy Spirit. We'll miss being with those who are of like precious faith, to the apostles, to the saints, to all those who have been faithful and have gone before. And that's going to require that we have faith. We must believe that Jesus is the Christ. And we must be willing to have confidence that He is the great physician and follow His orders. What good is it if the doctor prescribes to you medicine and you take it home and you set it on the shelf and there it remains? Does it have potential? The medicine, yes, it sure does. As long as it's on the shelf, though, it does you no good at all. You think about what Jesus has said in Mark chapter 16, verse 16, He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. We must believe in Him. That's prerequisite to meet the pardon that He has expressed for our lives from sin. So from the patient, we turn to the great physician. Any physician must be prepared for the work that they propose to do. How much greater than the great physician who is our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? He was prepared before the foundation of the world. He had been working out His plan for over 4,000 years until He came to this earth and began to act in person upon the earth. And He fulfilled His plan, and He continues to work on our behalf. Look over in Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 25. Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 25. Therefore, He is also able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through Him, since He always lives to make intercession for them. You see, He has worked and He is continuing to work on our behalf, for our spiritual health, for our spiritual well-being. Any physician not only must be prepared, but they must know their patient. Let me ask you, does any know you better than the God of heaven who created you? You go to a physician and he runs tests. Or she examines you. Or you have all the tests run that are possible from mankind, and they can only know so much about you. But what about Jesus Christ, who can know the heart within you, can know your past, can know your present, and if it was His will, can know your future? He created you, body and soul, and spirit. He knows you, and He knows me. Now, we're told in Colossians chapter 2 and verse 11 that He operates upon us. Look at Colossians chapter 2 and verse 11. He is speaking of baptism and the act of our response to the gospel, what He does then in response to our obedience through faith. And He says in Colossians chapter 2 and verse 11, in Him, that is in Jesus Christ, you were also circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. He operates on us, not against our will, but with our consent when we respond to His will. He knows what we need, and He can operate on us in a way that no person can. But you think about how the best intentions of man are not always what they could be. You think about Job and his friends and how his friends came to supposedly comfort him, and yet he said of their efforts, "You forgers of lies, you are all worthless physicians." They couldn't really touch the problem, even though they talked a lot. You think about Jesus as he was before mankind, and as he taught people, and as he demonstrated his influence and his example, but yet he wouldn't commit himself to men. In fact, he held himself back at times. Why? Because it says he knew what was in man. He knows his patient. He knows you and he knows me better than any. And any physician must treat the disease or know the disease that he or she will treat. Well, let's go to Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 15. And think about the fact that Jesus Christ knows the problem that we face in this life. In Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 15, he says, "We do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses." And he's referring back to the pattern and plan of the Old Testament and its inferiority. He said, "We don't have a high priest like them. But instead," he said, "we have a high priest who in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin." Jesus Christ knows what it's like to walk upon this earth and to face the daily temptations that we face. Now, he faced them without sin. And we think about this, a physician doesn't have to have a disease in order to treat it. And our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ has not and never has had sin. And yet he is qualified. He has studied it. He has examined it. And he knows what we need because he is the great physician. And certainly a physician must have concern for the patient. And who better than the Son of God who came to this earth? "The Lord is not slack concerning his promise," Peter said, "but is long-suffering towards us." How patient is he? How long-suffering has he been with you and with me? Well, he's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That's his desire. And so he, the great physician, is very patient with you and with me. And he extends to us that offer, that opportunity. "Come to me, all ye who labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest." Those are his words in Matthew chapter 11 and verse 28. And they continue to echo, even to this day, through the pages of Scripture and through godly men and women. I want to compare just a little bit between the physicians of our day and that of Jesus Christ, the great physician. Now, by doing this, I don't mean to put down physicians. I don't mean to belittle or demean them at all. But you know, most physicians don't come unless they're sent for. But think about what Jesus Christ did. Go to Galatians chapter 4 and verse 4. There the Apostle Paul reveals to us God has done something. God acted. When the fullness of time had come, God sent forth His Son. He acted in a way that was in keeping with His will. And we go over to Romans chapter 5 and verse 8. And there we find a very lengthy reading. We'll just read one verse. But he describes our circumstances. He describes our situation when we are in sin and apart from Christ. He describes us there as being weak, as being sinners, as being His enemies. But you'll notice, he says in Romans chapter 5 and verse 8 that God demonstrates His own love towards us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. He took the initiative. It was a plan that he had from before the foundation of the world. That's what we're told in the Ephesian letter, chapter 1. His feelings for us weren't manifest simply in words or in a thought or in a warm, fuzzy feeling. He acted by sending his son to die upon the cross for our sin. He acted before he was called for by man. And think about this. It's reasonable that we should pay for a physician's services. But Jesus Christ, the great physician, paid the full price for our salvation. Over in Acts chapter 20 and verse 28, we are told that he purchased the church, his saved, with his own blood. And we are told by Peter that it is a blood most precious, as of a lamb, without spot and without blemish. Physicians don't typically these days make house calls, and yet notice what is said in Revelation chapter 3 and verse 20 of the great physician. Revelation chapter 3 and verse 20, please. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and dine with him, and he with me. The Lord makes his invitation through the word for our obedience and response to the gospel. And he does that regardless of where we might be, as long as we are seeking for him, as long as we are looking for the truth. He provides us with opportunity to learn of him and to apply his will. And so that brings us to the remedy. And we know this fact from experience of those who have gone before. It is a sad fact that the wrong prescription can be fatal. With regards to sin, it is fatal. Consider what's said in Galatians chapter 1, in which there is a group of people who have put on Christ in baptism and yet have gone away from God and his will for them. And they've gone after, as the Apostle Paul says, another gospel. But he qualifies that by saying it is not another gospel at all, but is instead a perversion, a corruption of the gospel. And so we think about a wrong prescription of those who proclaim that it is a faith-only gospel, or that it is a gospel of health and wealth, or that it is a just be a good moral person gospel. Those are not the right prescription. The prescription that God presents to us as his plan of salvation. It is his remedy for sin. And it is seen throughout the pages of the book of Acts. And it is then demonstrated throughout the rest of the epistles. It is that we believe that Jesus is the Christ. That we're willing through our mouths, with our mouths, to make that good confession before an audience such as this here today. It is that we are willing to repent of our sins. That means turning not only our hearts but also our lives in keeping with his will. Turning from sin to God. And that we're willing to be baptized for the forgiveness of our sins so that we might rise to walk in that newness of life. That we might have that spiritual life. That spiritual health. And that we might live a faithful life this day and every day that we are blessed to have life. But any other prescription is fatal. Prescription, for it to work, must be followed. Again, a Bible that remains on a shelf or in the car will not save. But a Bible in the heart, that is the Word of God in the heart and applied in our lives today and every day, that will give us spiritual health. It must be taken as directed. He who believes and is baptized will be saved. But he who does not believe shall be condemned. And then there's this remedy. It is for a lifelong prescription. Turn over to 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. We want to read verse 5 down through verse 10. 2 Peter chapter 1. Notice with me verse 5, beginning. In which the Apostle Peter said, "But also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, to brotherly kindness love. For if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. As long as we take the prescribed medicine, then we will remain healthy. As long as we take the prescribed word of God, we will remain spiritually healthy. Turn over to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. This will be the last text that I want us to look at this morning. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. And while you're turning there, let me ask you a question. If a hungry man starves because he refuses to eat what is placed before him, is the cook at fault? Is it the cook's fault? No. If a sick man dies because he refuses a remedy offered by a doctor, is the doctor at fault? No. Have you refused to follow the prescription given to you by the great physician? That's a question that you're going to have to answer. Because if God condemns a person who will not obey His gospel, who will not accept the prescription and apply it in their lives, refusing the remedy, you and I are at fault. He says in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, beginning in verse 7, that when Jesus comes, He will give those who are troubled rest when the Lord is revealed from heaven with His mighty angels. But then notice He goes on further to talk about what else He will do at that great coming. He will come in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let those words sink in. Think about what the Lord has said through His Holy Spirit and through the prophet. Don't refuse the help that's been offered to you by the great physician. You have been given this opportunity today to make your life right. Please take your songbook and open to the song that has been selected. Think about that. In Christ, there is no condemnation. Romans chapter 8 and verse 1. How do we come into Christ? It is through our obedience to the gospel by being baptized. Galatian letter tells us this. Romans chapter 6, verse 3 and 4 tells us this. Have you done that? Have you obeyed His command to be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins? If not, the opportunity is given you this morning to make your life right before it's everlasting too late. Jesus has paid it all. Have you accepted what He offers? Won't you come while we stand and while we sing?